And again, may I add my welcome to everyone this evening. We trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to read again this evening from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and this time reading in chapter 6. First of all, please. Genesis in chapter 6. Start to read at verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. The rest of the chapter gives details of the preparation that Noah had to make. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 4, For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And finally, over to chapter 8. After the flood has come, and after that judgment has fallen, chapter 8 and verse 1, And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. Verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I suspect that what we've read tonight is extracts from one of the incidents in the Old Testament that perhaps is very well known. What we want to think about this evening is really three particular lessons that it would bring to us today. First of all, in chapter 6, we have the certainty of coming judgment. In verse 3 we read, The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive. At the end of that verse, his day shall be 120 years. God set a time when judgment would fall on this world. In chapter 7, at the beginning of the chapter, and where the Lord says to Noah, Come, now I want to suggest perhaps, so there's perhaps a little bit of a similarity in the sounds, we could say, the separation from the ungodly. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And there's a place of safety. And there's a separation made. The judgment of God is going to fall. But there are those who are going to be preserved. But they have to take their place. A separate place from the world. We'll think about that later. And then in chapter 8, we have the security of those in the ark. The safety. And that's why we took time to read at the end of chapter 8. Noah went forth, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, everything that went into that ark came out. Perfectly preserved by the hand of God. Now, it was just over a year that they were in the ark. But in all that time, they were preserved by the hand of God upon them. And for us today, there's the assurance of a salvation of God that cannot fail. So first of all, then, we want to think about the certainty of coming judgment. If you read through chapter 5 and into chapter 6, you'll find that from the records given and the dates given in Genesis chapter 5, the flood took place just over 1,500 years, just over 1,600 years rather, after the creation of man. Now what is interesting is that for nearly 1,000 of those years, God had left a living testimony to the fact that his judgment would fall. A man called Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah, he warned the world of his day that the Lord was coming in judgment. He was coming to judge the ungodly. So much so that he named his son Methuselah with a name that can be translated as something like this: when he is gone, it shall come. The judgment of God is coming. The sign of that coming judgment, the timing of that coming judgment, is that this son Methuselah, when he dies, that judgment will fall. Most perhaps here will already know the fact that Methuselah lived the longest of any person recorded in the Bible or in all of history, 969 years. A fact that indirectly Peter takes up in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he speaks of the fact that the Lord is coming in judgment again against this world. Not this time with a flood of waters, he is going to judge the world with fire. But that judgment has been held back. And it's held back because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. There is a judgment. There is a judgment that must come. We don't know when it will come. We were singing just a little earlier in that one of our hymns. 1,000 years are in his sight, like yesterday when it is past. Words taken from Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses. Again, words that are paraphrased by Peter when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says that with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. God doesn't deal with time in the sense that we do. And so, as we say that there is a certainty that judgment is coming, and you might look at me and you might say, well, yes, that's all very well saying that there's a certainty of judgment, but it's now very nearly 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was here on the earth. Why should we believe that he's coming? Why hasn't God, why hasn't he come? Why hasn't that judgment fallen on this world? Number one, we can't measure. God does not deal with time as we deal with it, so we cannot judge by our standards as to how long God is waiting. And number two, we've already quoted. It is because God is merciful. God does not want to judge. Judgment is always God's last resort. And so he will offer salvation. As we say, it was 969 years that the testimony was there of that man Methuselah, that judgment is coming. In the last 120 of those years, there is the added witness that the Lord had spoken to Noah and told him to build the ark. And Noah, along later with his three sons and their wives, if you check the record of scripture, you'll find that they were only born around 20 years after that time, after that warning had been given to Noah. But in that 120 years, that ark was being built. And there was not just the testimony of Methuselah. There was the testimony of an ark that Noah was building because God had told him that there was going to be a flood that would come. And God told him to make preparation. And we can imagine, we don't know exactly how long it would have taken Noah to build that ark, but as they saw that ark being built, being prepared, they saw all the food being taken into the ark so that there would be provision for the end, for all the animals that were there. The people of the world in that day were faced with a choice. What are we going to listen to this man Noah? Now let's put this into context. From what the scripture records, it would appear that up until this time there had never been rain. So here was a man called Noah, and he would say, "Why are you building?" They would say to him, "Why are you building this boat?" A massive boat. It would be only just over 150 years since another boat of that same, of a similar size, was ever built. Why are you building a boat of this size on dry land? Ah, well, you know, water's going to fall out of the sky. And there's going to be a flood that is going to wipe out every living thing in this world. Water fall out of the sky. And you know, you can just imagine the people of Noah's day looking at him. Noah by this time was coming up towards the 600 years old, and they'd just be looking at him saying, well, he must be weak in the head. What is he thinking about? But tonight the challenge comes to each one of us. There was one person who understood exactly what was going to happen. It is not a question of what people say. If we read back in chapter 4 of Genesis, we'd have found that by this time, some of the family, especially some of the family of Cain, were beginning to get very sophisticated in things that they could make. They were looking, and they could give you all the reasons that you could ever imagine why what Noah said didn't make any sense. But what they didn't take account of was the fact that God had spoken. And when God says something will happen, nothing is going to prevent it. And so we come to the year 2019 that's just drawn to a close. And the will of God will go into 2020 before the end of next week is out. But the same reality is true. God's word cannot fail. It doesn't matter how sophisticated men have got. It doesn't matter how much men may bring their arguments to suggest that, well, no, these things could never be true. God has spoken, and God's word must stand. There is a certainty of judgment in the words that Paul uses when he speaks to the men on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. God has set a day of judgment. And who's the man that he's ordained? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, here is the wonder of the heart of God. The very person that we would present to you today as the Saviour of sinners is the person who is going to condemn the ungodly. And so when men stand in the judgment, and when men stand and face God's judgment, they will stand in front of a Saviour who was willing to suffer and die for them so that they could be saved. There will be no one who can say, I never had opportunity. There will be no one who can say, I didn't understand. God will judge righteously. And the one who executes that judgment is the one, first of all, who came to save. God didn't want to save. God does want to save. God is willing to save all. He doesn't want any to perish. But you know, that brings us to that second point. Because what is the position? We said about Noah's day. Here was Noah with his family building the ark. And the rest of the world were looking on. And today the same challenge comes as we present the word of God, as we present the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a world that is looking on. Many in the world today will make light of even believing that there is a God. The media is so blinded in its approach, it will not even allow the possibility. The media in general will not allow even the possibility that there's a God. The question comes, are we prepared to take a stand, to separate ourselves from such people? You see, that's what came, that was the challenge that came in chapter 7. Come into the ark. In that day there was an ark, and it was going to take all who were inside safely through a storm. Today, we have an ark. We have a similar picture. They had to go through the door into the ark. The Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt at all about what that is picturing. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Why can he say that? We're not looking forward to a time when the judgment comes. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look back to the place called Calvary. We look back to the cross where he was lifted up and where he suffered. And all God's judgment, all God's hatred, all God's bitterness against sin was heaped upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as that ark would go through the storm and the waters beat upon it, the fountains of the deep were opened up. That was most likely speak about volcanic activity that was churning up the waters, and the ark just serenely went over that water, absolutely secure, because God had prepared, God had given Noah instruction that would withstand the flood. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, and all God's judgment against sin was laid upon him. You heard perhaps many times the words of Isaiah 53 quoted verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there is the New Testament answer. There is God's answer to what the ark was picturing. Just as that ark went through that flood of judgment when it came in Noah's day, so the Lord Jesus Christ went through the fierceness of the wrath of God and endured it until he had finished. We've often thought, when you go through the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, and God gave instructions about the offerings that the people, the children of Israel were to bring, there was an altar and there was a fire that was to burn on the altar. That fire was lit by God in the beginning, when the altar was first made. And the instruction was given to the people that the fire must be burning on the altar throughout your generations. And it didn't matter how many offerings they brought, every one of them would be consumed by the fire, because none of them could answer the judgment of God. So we come to that place called Calvary. And what is pictured in the fire on the altar? The wrath of God was poured out in full on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he could cry in triumph, "It is finished." And all God's judgment, all God's wrath, all God's hatred of sin had been heaped upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He'd taken it. He'd endured it to the end. The fire that they were told could not go out throughout their generations was exhausted on that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath was satisfied. Satisfied eternally. And the question comes to us, where do we stand? Are we going to stand with a world that makes light of God? Are we going to stand to the word of God with the people of God? Do you know, it's interesting. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he takes up this idea. And he tells us that this is a picture of baptism. You see, the act of baptism in itself, and Peter says this very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, the act of baptism itself doesn't accomplish anything for the person who is baptized in terms of dealing with sin. It may be you're sitting here tonight and you're looking back and you're saying, well, you know, I was baptized as a child. And perhaps words were spoken over you at that time, saying that by being baptized you were brought into the kingdom of God. That is not found in our Bible. The act of baptism, whether it's of a child, whether it's something that somebody undergoes as an adult, the act of baptism itself has no value whatever in dealing with our sins. It's not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience. Why? Because it's a public declaration of something that has taken place already in the heart. What does Paul say when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He goes on and says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer there tells us about Noah, he says that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his soul, and became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Righteousness in the sight of God comes by faith. When we take God at his word, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we recognise what God has said, what has God said? God has said that we're all sinners. We're all under the judgment of God. That the only escape from that judgment is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our hearts, we must believe. We must respond to that call of God. We must turn in repentance and look at that cross and say, yes, that's what I deserve. I should have been there. I should have suffered the judgment. But by faith we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place and call on him for salvation. And that is something that takes place at the moment we do that. We are made right in the sight of God. We are fitted for the presence of God. But the Bible then calls on his promise to make a public confession of that. And that is where baptism comes in. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's doing what God has said in a public way to testify to what has already happened. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it doesn't matter if you've been baptised, how many times you've been baptised, it will count for nothing. It's when you've received him as Saviour, you then make that public declaration that I've finished with the old life. I'm coming away from all that the old life stood for, from all the ways of the world in which we were being brought up, and I'm going to identify myself with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. And the Bible tells us there's only two states we're in as far as that is concerned. Either by nature, from the moment we're born, we are dead in sins, dead in trespasses and in sins. And because of that, under the judgment of God. Or we are dead to sin. And that is when we make that choice to turn from the path of sin, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord, and to identify ourselves with him. That's what happened in picture when Noah and his family went into the ark. In theory, anybody could have gone inside that ark and they would have been saved. Sadly, on that occasion, only eight actually went in. And so, the flood came. There's a certainty of judgment, and the day came when that flood fell. And there was that one family that had separated themselves from the world around them to identify with the promise of God and take God at his word. And as you read through chapter 7, it tells you of that judgment. From the second month, the 17th day of the second month, the rains fell. And right through, until we come into, as we read, the next year and the beginning of the new year, almost a year, they are inside that ark. For 40 days the rains fell and the tempest lasted. For another 150 days the ark was floating on water because the whole of the land, even the mountains, were covered. And it was still another 5 months, roughly, before they were able to come out of the ark. Until the ground had dried up to let them out. But in all that time, God kept them safe. Now, bringing it to us today, as we urge you to think of the fact that the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. It doesn't mean that our life will be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that we are suddenly going to have a life where everything goes well for us. We don't know what might come. I can't promise you that there'll be no pain, no suffering, no illness. I can't promise you a life where there'll be prosperity. We can't promise you anything of that. What we can promise you is a Saviour who will stand by you and will keep you safe, whatever the circumstances of life may be. Whatever the storms we were thinking about the monthly. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our troubles lie, and our eternal home. And isn't that the assurance we've got? It doesn't matter what troubles come, there's a Saviour who can take us through them. And he will keep us if our trust is in him. And so the challenge again comes tonight. That invitation of the Lord to Noah, come. And tonight the challenge comes to each one of us to come away, come out of a world that's going on to face the judgment of God, and come into the safety of resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying claim to the promise of God, Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So you're in Christ Jesus, in that place of safety? Or are you, in the words of the hymn, out of Christ, without a Saviour, with no hope nor refuge nigh? My friend, tonight, as we think of this picture that God has given us, remember the judgment is coming. There's a certainty God's judgment must fall on this world. We don't know when, but it will come. And every one of us will give account to God. The only escape is to separate ourselves from the world that is hurrying on to judgment and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, claim the salvation that he offers, and rest in the assurance that whatever may come in the trials and tests of life, we have a Saviour who will keep us, who will keep us from falling and present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy salvation. We thank thee that once again the invitation of the gospel has sounded out. Once again we've been able to point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took the judgment that we deserved, so that we might be set free. The one who today would invite us to come to him, to enter into the joy of his salvation. And we thank thee, we praise thee for the assurance that there is a Saviour who can save each and every one, whatever our circumstances may be, whatever may come in our pathway. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We just pray it might please thee that each one of us may know the joy of thy salvation, of trusting in the Saviour, and the assurance of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of a home in heaven. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.